time of looking at God's Word. We kind of looked at the expectation of Jesus as the coming Messiah, the ruler who would come and save the people. We also looked at Jesus as the light of the world. This morning we're going to look at Jesus as the suffering King. And what I really want us to take away in awe is the character of Jesus as a leader. The Jewish people expected him to come and to rule. And when we think of rulership and authority, we think of people who are mostly obsessed with themselves. Right? They're good at promoting themselves. You know, back in the day, they would hire people, heralds, to run ahead, to pronounce that so-and-so was coming, you know, and, you know, get up on your feet and, oh, you might be able to catch a glimpse of, you know, God's gift to mankind as he walks down the road or as he rides in his little, what do they call those things where they carried around people on the posts? I don't know. Anyway, when we think of leadership, when we think of people who are important, usually they're the ones who are dedicated to their importance the most. But Jesus is different. But I want to highlight a couple of events that demonstrate Jesus' specialness, his authority. First of all, we're going to look at Jesus is the King. We see this in the very earliest parts of Jesus' life, that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is that promised Messiah who has come. In Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." You know something amazing about this? They knew the Christ was to be born, right? They weren't surprised that there was a coming Messiah. They were shocked that there was somebody there to tell them, "Oh, hey, we're here to worship this guy who's been born, your coming Messiah." Right? Herod was troubled. All of Jerusalem was troubled. What family is, you know, was he born into our family? I don't know of anybody in our family who had a recent child, right? They were troubled. Something had happened that was not under their watch. When they had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, part of this story would never happen today, right? Let's say three people came from the east, maybe Japan or some eastern country, came to the White House and said, "Where is the king to be born?" Well, the news would never let those people get away, right? They would follow them day and night and put a camera on them, right? But here's the thing. This is an amazing event. People came from another country afar to worship somebody they recognized was the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah. And where was he to be born? He was to be born in Bethlehem. And where did they find him? In Bethlehem. We also see that Jesus is not only the King of the Jews, but he is also the King of Kings. 1 Timothy 6:11 through 16 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, "Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We saw several people do that over the last couple months in their baptism. He says, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate," meaning the only one with true power, ruler, authority, "the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." That is our Christ. That is the guy that we worship who came and was born as a human. He has all power, all authority. And we know from Revelation that at one day, every knee will bow. He has all authority. But here's the thing. He could have come in the sky, right? He could have come and pronounced his great royalty. He could have appeared with angels who worshiped him, and we would have seen his power and might. But he didn't. Instead, we see that Jesus humbled himself. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he humbled himself. First, we see him, he humbled himself in taking on the likeness of man. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ, who is God, who has spent eternity in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is equal with God. He is God. But what did he do? He took on humanity. He came in our likeness. He humbled himself to the point of death. Continuing in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing thing. Here we have God, who created each one of us, who created all things. There is nothing that exists that Christ did not make. At any point in time, we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels, right? At any point in time, he could have just said, I'm done. It's not worth it. Let's just start over. Let's make some better people, right? He could have done that. But he loved us. He loved you. And so he was willing to humble himself. Not only to the point of death, but even in his life, he served. We see that he served his disciples. One example of that is John chapter 13. This is right before he's going to the cross. Right? The night that he's going to, matter of fact, Judas has already left to betray him. They're sitting there at the Last Supper. We see this in John chapter 13. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose up from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So here, Jesus, and John reminds us that Jesus isn't forgetting who he is. He knows who he is. He knows he's God. He knows that he's about to die on the cross and return back to the Father. He's about to fulfill the will of the Father. And maybe a leader might want, hey, why don't you guys worship me before I go and do this thing for you? Right? That would be a human thing. Hey, I'm about to do the greatest gift that you've ever been given. I'm about to give you eternal life. And maybe a normal leader would say, right now is the time where you can worship me and lift me up. But what does Jesus do? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, he gets up and he starts washing his disciples' feet. Now, if you were there, knowing who Jesus was, what would you say? I don't think this is the way it's supposed to work. Right? I'm supposed to be, hold on a second. No, you get back up in that chair and I'm going to wash your feet. Right? If you would have just asked, I would have done it for you. Right? Well, guess what? He comes to Simon Peter, and that's exactly what Simon Peter says. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Man, what an amazing truth. Oftentimes we are so focused on our perspective of things. We only see things the way we see them. We fail to look at the way God sees them. And Peter is saying, this is all wrong. You are God. You are the Christ. You are the great ruler and authority that's going to come and save Israel. And you're going to bow down and what? People are going to think you're weak. This is not the way it's supposed to work. I'm supposed to worship you. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. That's beneath you. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only potentate. I mean, could you imagine that? Could you imagine our President Donald Trump getting down and washing people's feet as they come in for Congress? Could you imagine Barack Obama getting down and washing people's feet? I mean, it's just, that's not the way it's supposed to work. Right? We're supposed to honor those in authority. We're supposed to honor those who are... Could you imagine the Supreme Court when they meet every time? They all get together and wash the people's feet who are coming in to have their cases heard. It just blows the mind. That's not how we do things. The people who are in high authority, who have high esteem, they're the ones to be lauded over. And Peter says, Jesus, no, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, Jesus, I'm trying to help you out here. Come on. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, then you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. And therefore he said, you are not all clean. And so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? I think that's pretty much what the disciples' response was too. Like, I don't know. What did you do? You washed our feet. Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Here is Jesus, the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is no God besides the one true God. He comes to earth to humble himself. And he's washing people's feet. And then he says to us, just like I'm serving others, you go out and do the same. Don't exercise your authority in a way that is lifting yourself up, full of yourself, but exercise your authority by serving those under your authority. We fast forward now to the cross, and we see that Jesus' kingdom was mocked as he made the ultimate sacrifice. Isaiah 53, 3 through 7 says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Here the Isaiah, the prophet, prophesies of Christ's trial and crucifixion on the cross, looking ahead to see the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God. He was mocked. He was rejected. Right? We remember they were given the choice. Who do you want? Barnabas or Barabbas? Do you want Barabbas, this thief, this bad guy? Or do you want Jesus to be released? And they said, give us Barabbas. And he said, what do I do with Jesus? And what do they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. And it wasn't a few people. They were angry. It was a mob. And much unfortunately like today, our political leaders are afraid of the mob. And so he gave in. And he gave Jesus over to be crucified. Matthew 27 says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Here Jesus comes. He knows why he's there. He's standing on trial. And what defense does he give? You can't do this to me. I'm God. No, he just stays quiet. He's humble. Are you the king of the Jews? It is as you say. He didn't deny who he was, but he knew what was coming. Verse 37 of Matthew 27 says, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him for the same thing. What an example that is. Love. Love is wanting the very best for somebody and willing to sacrifice even to help them accomplish it. What would we do if our children treated us like that? If our wives treated us like that? Right? We'd be down filing for divorce quicker than... But what did Jesus do? Even when we were enemies, he went and died in our place. The King of Israel went to Israel, was rejected by Israel, and died to save every single person on this planet. That's love. He could have given up at any point in time. He was tempted, but he didn't. He stayed true. He stayed the course because he had a desire. He had a plan that the Father had given to him, which is to reconcile the world to himself. And that required a death on the cross. And my encouragement to us, as we worship Jesus this Christmas season, that we would take the areas of authority where God has given to us, and we would examine it and say, am I leading in the same way that Christ taught? Am I serving my family? Or am I making it all about myself? Am I serving in the church? Or am I more concerned what the church can do for me? At your job, at your work, are you honoring the people that need to be honored? Are you taking responsibility that needs to be taken? Let us look at the example of Christ. The man who was willing to come, God who was willing to come as man, to be persecuted, to be blasphemed, and yet his love was unshaken. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we worship you. Lord, I don't know anybody who has the love that you have that could withstand that kind of treatment and yet be as faithful as the day he was born to your plan to reconcile these people who yell and scream, crucify him. He died in their place so that they could have an abundant life. That is an example, Lord, that we do not see in this world. It happened once. And yet, Lord, it's the example that you call us to lay aside our own self, our own thoughts of what we are worth, and to dedicate ourselves to a cause greater than ourselves, which is your cause, the cause of love. The cause of peace, the cause of righteousness. And you have asked us to have that same mind in ourselves. Not to focus on what we deserve, but to focus on the work that you want us to do. The reconciliation that we can bring about. To focus on love. To focus on sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts this Christmas season as we go through this week, as we spend time with family, as they irritate us, as we irritate them, as we recognize there's issues we have differences of opinions on. Lord, our hearts, let them be motivated by love. Let them be motivated by truth and righteousness. Let the words of our mouth bring hope and grace, kindness, encouragement. Let us serve others. And let us let them see our good works and glorify you. Not for our own benefit, not for our own pat on the back, our own praise, but Lord, as worship to you, as a living sacrifice for your honor and glory, for the great work that you have done. Let us be dedicated to this cause, and let us live it out this week as we worship, as we honor, and as we praise your Son, Christmas. The birth of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.